So encouraging to see everyone with their Bibles open. Please keep them open there at Malachi. And please pray with me as we continue our series or return to our series in Malachi. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word. We thank you for all the things that we can learn about you and what it is that you would have us do with our lives. We pray that you would teach us tonight what you want us to learn from your word for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may recall from previous weeks that Malachi is writing some 2,500 years ago, around 430 BC. The people of Israel have returned to the land just as God had promised. And under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah, Jerusalem has been rebuilt. Some 50,000 people who were in exile in Babylon have now returned to the city. But Israel is far from the great nation that they once were under King David and King Solomon. Persia is the dominant superpower of the world. And even though the temple has been rebuilt, Israel as a nation hasn't really reached any great heights. There's no sign of the glorious priestly king who was prophesied by Zechariah. Israel's not experienced any great victories over surrounding nations. Gentiles are not coming to worship at Jerusalem. And Israel's really just this small, lonely outpost of the Persian Empire. When the people first left Babylon, they arrived full of hope and expectation that God would rebuild their city, that they would be a great nation once more. But time has passed and now they're not so sure. They see pagan nations around them prospering. Those who oppose God seem to go from strength to strength. The people of Israel think that God has forgotten them. And as a result, they become careless in the way that they serve God. So God sends the prophet Malachi to warn the people of the coming judgment, the need to turn back to God. And we pick up in chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi speaking to the people of Israel, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Now, of all the messages that God gave to Malachi to say to the people of Israel, how devastating must have it been for them to discover that God had grown weary of what they had to say. Throughout Israel's history, the one thing that had set them aside from all the other nations was that they had a God who loved them and cared for them and ruled over them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had promised to them and to their descendants that he would be their God and they would be his people. We read, or we heard read, from Psalm 105 when Meredith was reading just a moment ago about all the things that God had done in the history of Israel. God, who has always been compassionate and gracious to his people, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, always ready to hear and answer the prayers of his people, is now declaring that his people have wearied him with their words. Now, it may seem like a strange thing to say. How could God possibly grow weary of the people that he loves and has made a covenant with? When we think about the way that the people have been living, it should not come as a surprise. God has loved them, but they have shown contempt for his name. They've taken their eyes off God. They've started to focus on the people around them. They see the prosperity that the surrounding nations are enjoying. People who pay no attention to the one true and living God, who worship foreign gods and who do evil in the world, are prospering. God doesn't seem to be judging them for their evil deeds. So he must be pleased with them. Everything they do appears to go unpunished. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, they say. So what's the point of trusting God? If evil is going to prosper, where is the God of justice? It is certainly a good thing to want to see God right what is wrong in the world. But the problem for the people of Israel is that they haven't taken these matters to God in prayer. They've taken matters into their own hands. Rather than turning to God in prayer, they grumble and complain. They've turned away from God. They've become complacent in the way that they serve God. They've stopped giving God their best animals for sacrifice, and they've started giving him their leftovers. They've divorced their wives and married women who serve foreign gods. At a time when they should have been encouraging one another to trust God to continue to fulfill his promises, effectively, they discredit the name of God to one another. And the thing that they don't seem to understand is that far from being pleased with the evil that is going on in the world, God is greatly grieved by it. We know from the character of God as described throughout the Old Testament and reflected in the New Testament that God is patient and loving, not desiring anyone to face eternal condemnation. He delays his judgment. It'd certainly be simpler if God judged immediately. People would know straight away that they'd done something wrong or failed to do something right. It'd be obvious to the person who had sinned and obvious to everyone around them. Because the punishment for sin is death. There would never be cause to ask, where is the God of justice? Because everyone would be judged immediately. But we know from the Bible that God delays his judgment because he is merciful. Not because he loves to see people sin or is pleased with the sin. He wants to give people the opportunity to turn back to him, to repent of their sins. The Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God bears with people's sins, not because he approves of it in any way or delights in it, but to allow people time to turn back to him. For the people of Israel, it may have felt like God had abandoned them, but God has not abandoned them. In fact, God has something magnificent in store for them. Have a look there at chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In Matthew's gospel, we read how John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And when Jesus came into the world, he ushered in the new covenant. He became the great high priest, bringing before God what no one else could bring. The perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. A life of perfect obedience, laid down in humble submission before his Father in heaven to atone for the sin of the whole world. I have not forgotten you, God is saying. The one you are expecting will come. But be warned, he says in verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Now that reference there to the day of his coming can have two meanings. It can mean, firstly, a reference to Jesus coming and dying on the cross, meaning who can stand, who can offer themselves as a sacrifice on the cross for sin other than Jesus himself. It's also a reference to the future when Jesus returns on that final judgment day. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now, if you're wondering what a refiner's fire looks like or a launderer's soap, the job of a refiner in a metal refinery plant is to produce metal that is free from all impurities. Now, these days, it's done by machines. But in the olden days, the way it was done was you would pour the metal into a furnace and you would heat it up and heat it up until it reached a critical temperature where all the impurities would separate and all you would be left with is that pure metal. And the way the refiner could tell that it had finally reached its pure state was you could see the reflection in the surface of the metal to know that it was finally pure. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Christ does two things in our lives. He dies on the cross to save us from our sin. But he also refines us as we live out our life in faith through the power of his Holy Spirit. Christ works in our lives, purifying and removing the things that are wrong until we are made more and more in his image. Such refining is not easy. It's often painful. But we should never assume that God has abandoned us simply because we may suffer. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome saying, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." The Apostle Peter is a great example of someone in whom God has worked powerfully to both save and purify. Peter gave up everything he knew to follow Jesus. He was a fisherman. He walked away from that and he followed Jesus around the countryside for 3 years. But the process of refining his faith was not an easy one. Relying on his own strength, he said, "I will follow you anywhere, Jesus." But when he was put to the test, under pressure, under his own earthly strength, he collapsed. "I don't know this man." "No, not me. I never met him." "Me? No, I wasn't there." Three times he had the opportunity to stand up and declare his allegiance to Jesus, and yet his earthly failing body couldn't do it. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the punishment for his sin. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter at Pentecost, he was a changed man. God began to work through Peter, refining him, purifying him, replacing the weakness and the fear with strength and hope and power and joy and love and peace in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And for those who are Christians, we know from history that God has already sent his Son into the world to save us from our sin. And he continues to refine us by the power of his Holy Spirit. As we live out each day, we are shaped more and more into his likeness. Sometimes this is a joyful experience. Sometimes it's a painful one. But each day, God continues to work in his people, calling people to himself, molding them, shaping them, refining them. Even when we can't always see how things are going to turn out, God calls us to trust him. And the end result we read there in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Priests whose lives and offerings were previously condemned by God will now be purified. Their offerings will now be pleasing to the Lord because of what Jesus has done through the cross. What God promised through the prophet Malachi, we now see fulfilled through the life of every person who professes Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Peter, when addressing all the believers, sums it up in this way. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what God does for his people. Makes them into a royal priesthood so they can declare his praises. He calls us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The passage concludes with God addressing Israel's initial complaint about justice. There will be justice. There will be judgment. God declares that he will bring justice and judgment on the evil of this world. It will be quick and it will be comprehensive. It will come against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and anyone who preys on the poor and vulnerable in the community. Those who defraud labourers their wages. Those who oppress the widows and the fatherless. And deprive aliens of justice. In other words, the people, what was happening here was the people who were most vulnerable, the weak, the people who couldn't support themselves, were being taken advantage of. God says, I will not forget that. And those who have been responsible for it, who have not feared me, will face justice. When we look around this world and we see evil prospering in so many different ways, when we see people mocking God, when we see people ignoring God, we may sometimes become impatient with the evil that we see in the world. Of course, we're always thankful that God's patient with us. We need to make sure that we learn from the warnings of Malachi. God is not about doing what we think he ought to do in this world, or what we would like him to do in this world. God is about doing what he promised he would do, calling people to repent of their sins and put their trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he has called us to a life of repentance and faith, he goes about conforming us to the likeness of his Son. He will do all manner of things to bring that about. We'll have successes, we'll have failures, we'll suffer, we'll be blessed. In all things, God calls us to trust him and obey him. Nothing less than giving God our whole life will suffice. Please pray with me. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the way you are working in our lives. We thank you that you always keep your promises. You have kept them throughout history, and you continue to keep them. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven and be conformed into his likeness. Please forgive us for those moments in our life when we have not trusted you. Please continue to work in our lives to refine and purify us so that in all things we may reflect your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.